Thanks for checking out the Vox Church podcast. We are so honored to have you join us, and we hope this message speaks to you in a powerful way. Learn more about Vox Church by visiting us online at voxchurch.org. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. My name is Nancy Silva. I'm on staff here. Before I go any further, New Haven campus, let's welcome all of our campuses. We're one church in seven locations. Come on. Bridgeport, Middletown, North, Hartford, Stamford, Springfield. Welcome. We love you. We're so glad. And New Haven, we're so glad to gather here. My name is Nancy. I work on staff here at Vox Church, and it is an incredible honor and a privilege. First, I just need to point out my husband. He's here somewhere. Joe Silva, handsome guy in the house. I'm living the dream with my job. I'm working here at Vox. I think I'm the oldest staff member, which is great. But I just want to just thank him for his support and his care for me that I get to do. I get to be here today and share what's on my heart with you. Second, I just want to mention our lead pastor, Justin Kendrick. How many are really appreciative for the Kendricks? Come on, yes. For Justin, for Christy, for their kids, for their leadership. I'm so grateful for their leadership, for their friendship in my life, and for the privilege and the honor I have of sharing what's on my heart today. And I have something for you. I know I do. I know the Lord has a word for your heart. Maybe this is your first time here. Maybe this is your 100th time here. Either way, God wants to speak to you. I'm going to share today just a really important value in my life. And it's actually been a part of my life forever, as long as I can remember. When I came to know Christ about 33 years ago, it became even stronger and more important, became really a foundational thing. Then I met that handsome guy I mentioned, Joe Silva. We got married, and it's been part of our marriage. It's been a key element. Then we had some kids, and we found that this subject I want to talk to you about today became part of our parenting, our families, my friendships. In my friendships, I see this thing. This is something that's of great value to me and to us. And that something is laughter. Now, you thought I was going to say the Bible, didn't you? Or honesty. Or gentleness. No. Laughter. That part of our life that I honestly don't know that I could live without is laughter. I met Joe, as I mentioned, 32 years ago. We're married 31 years in May this year. Right in a row with me. The guy's a saint. And what drew me to him was a lot of things. Definitely because he loved Jesus. Ladies, find a man who loves Jesus more than you, okay? Because he will love you, not perfectly, but better than one who doesn't. He was easy on the eye. Okay, that's honestly the first thing. I was like, that guy doesn't know Jesus. He's going to get to know Jesus right now. He was easy on that. And he was a musician. And that just drew me to him. But a big thing is he loved to laugh. He's not one of these guys that takes himself ultra seriously. Now, he's serious and he's mature. He's not childish, but he loved to laugh. And back then, back in the old days, there was no cell. I don't even think there were cell phones, right? No. Was there electricity? I think there was electricity. But we didn't have emails. We didn't have text messages. So love was expressed verbally and in writing. So we would write each other cards and notes. And I remember maybe like the second letter I got. He started this nickname for me that he's called me for 32 years. He calls me Sweetie. Now, I know I don't always live up to that name, but he calls me that. Maybe it's a faith declaration. You're Sweetie, really. So I get this note from him, and it's probably the second one. So I'm opening it with great anticipation, thinking he's just going to tell me how great I am. I had the Farrah Fawcett hairdo at the time. It was brown. He's just going to pledge his undying love for me. So I open the letter, and it starts out, "Dear Sweaty." He's not a great speller. And I laughed, and we laughed. And honestly, we've probably been laughing ever since. Now, we've had our fair share of tears. Let's not pretend that life is always easy, because it's not. But laughter is super important. And, you know, physically, it relieves tension, it relieves stress. It improves our circulation. I just read this week that it burns calories. So chalk that gym membership out and just start laughing. Right? Nah. Socially, it bonds you to people. Come on, think about the people you know, and you've had like a belly laugh with them. And you just, it knits our hearts. It diffuses conflict. It shifts our perspective. And it's probably the most contagious experience, emotional experience, wouldn't you say? I mean, who doesn't love to laugh? So the story today I want to share with you from Scripture highlights, believe it or not, the importance and value of laughter. It shows us how laughter really reflects what's happening inside. And there's different types of laughter. So today, would you join me? Because I've been seeking the Lord for weeks for this. This is something He's worked through me. So would you join me today with believing that God wants to restore your laughter? I'm not saying life's easy, but God, I believe with all my heart, God wants to restore your laughter today. The title of the message is The Two Laughs, and we're going to kind of unpack those two laughs. And the text I want to read is Genesis 18. And if you have a Bible, great. If not, it's up on the screen anyway. Genesis chapter 18, verses 9 through 15. Excuse me. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh," for she was afraid. But he said, "Oh no, you did laugh." Let's just pray. Let's open our hearts to the Scriptures today. We'll close our eyes together. Father, we trust you. We trust in your word. We're amazed that in where there's hundreds of people gathered, that you can speak individually to each one of us. And I'm leaning on that. I'm leaning on you, Holy Spirit, that my fallible words, the concepts I want to share, you will breathe life on them. And you will literally transform our laughs today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I've kind of plopped into towards the end of Abraham and Sarah's life. Their life is quite extensive. It covers chapters of the Bible. And I would encourage you, especially if you've done that 28 to change and you're now in the habit of digging into Scripture, pick a character. Pick Joseph or Peter or Ruth or Abraham and Sarah and study their life in the Bible. Their life is too wide. It's too long for me to unpack today. We're just going to look at one part, and we're going to focus on Sarah. We're going to focus on one event. So I want to take just 2 minutes and peek back and just fill you in on their journey. For some of you, this is familiar. For others, we all want to be on the same page. So we see in Genesis chapter 12, Abraham's first encounter with God. And God tells Abraham two things. He says, "I want you to move out of town, leave your family and move, and I'm going to make you a great nation." Abraham hears him, obeys him at 75, and moves. Now, we just moved in November, and I'm mid-30s. All right, I'm lying. I'm 56. And it was exhausting. So 75, though, the Lord encounters Abraham, tells him to move, and he obeys. A few years later, the second recorded encounter for Abraham, the Lord comes in a vision to him. And it's Genesis 15, and the Lord speaks a bunch of things, and he says things like, "Don't fear. I'm your shield. I'm your great reward." And then he starts to unpack that great nation thing, and he promises, like, "You're going to have a son, your own heir from your own household. You're going to have a son." And he takes Abraham out of his tent, and he says, "Look at the heavens." It's a great verse, like, "Number the stars. That's how many your offspring will be." Just an incredible encounter. Now, it's important to know at this point that Abraham and Sarah are childless. So this promise for an heir most likely went right to the heart of some despair, some disappointment in both of their lives, and probably spoke right to the heart of Abraham's greatest desire. So God is starting to get personal with Abraham. A few years later, at 99, God shows up again. He appears to Abraham in a vision, and a whole bunch of stuff happens, and I'm not going to talk about it because we don't have the time. But God basically reiterates his promise, and he says, "You and Sarah, you're going to have a son." So now we're jumping into in chapter 18. Sarah's 90, Abraham's 100, and God appears, the Lord appears, three men, and the Lord is one of them. He appears to them in midday, and Abraham sees them from a distance, welcomes them into his camp. Doesn't appear that he really knows it's the Lord right now. He's just practicing cultural hospitality. "Come on in, Take a load off, wash your feet. Sarah, make bread. I'm going to go cook some meat and other delicacies. And he fed and watered these three gentlemen. And that's where we pick up the story in verse 9. Like I mentioned, I've been kind of steeping in these scriptures for a while. I kind of stumbled across Abraham and Sarah in my own time with the Lord about 6 weeks ago. And this story in chapter 18 just popped out at me. And I said to the Lord, like, I see that you've encountered Abraham over and over again. Why are you back? What's going on? She's 90, he's 100. And I really think I saw the answer in verses 9 and 10. So I want to read those again for us. Verse 9 says, they said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. And the Lord said, now Abraham's probably going like, okay, they know my wife. And what he's about to say reveals that this is the Lord. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. So up to this point, we don't know whether Abraham's like the model husband that communicates every thought in his head and listens and talks. So we don't know if he unpacked all of these promises he'd received over 25 years or whether he's communicated nothing. We have no idea. But either way, I saw in these verses that God came that day for Sarah. God came for her heart. He came to speak to her. He appeared for her. So today, wherever you are, Bridgeport or Stamford or sitting here in New Haven, God doesn't just see the masses. I don't understand how. He sees you. And he didn't come here today just for hundreds of us. He came for you. He came for your heart. Just like he showed up for Sarah. He sees you now, just like he saw Sarah. And in the text, it says that Sarah was in the tent. Now, that was most likely a cultural norm. The men ate outside, the women ate inside. You know, most likely she was in there because that's where she needed to be, whether she was cleaning up or just inside. But I really saw in that verse, like God's word does so many times, that God just started to unpack that for me in my heart. And I really saw that her location in the tent spoke a timeless truth. It spoke something right into human nature. Every human nature, every one of us in this room, the text says she was listening at the tent door behind him, behind Abraham. Sarah was hiding. Maybe she was supposed to be in there because culture, but I see she was hiding. She was trying to know, she was trying to encounter God through somebody else for whatever reason. And guess what? That wasn't enough for God. Maybe you're here today and your friend dragged you or you're 12 or you're 13 and your parents have raised you coming to a church like this and you're just going along with the flow. Or maybe you're 25 and it is still your parents or it's your spouse or somebody. And you're kind of like living, relating to God through them. I just need to tell you, it doesn't work. And it's not enough for a God that created you, loves you, and wants to know you and you to know him one-on-one. See, when we do that, what I said, live off of somebody else's, we feed off of their experience, and we try to relate to God. And what happens is we believe a very subtle lie. And this lie goes like this. Your husband can hear God, but you can't. You're just not like that. Your girlfriend, she's really spiritual. She can really hear God, but not you. Not you. Your parents, your mom, your grandma. You know, Justin Kendrick, he comes every Sunday and he preaches, he hears God, but I can't hear God like him. It's a lie. It's a lie. And like Sarah, we stay stuck in the tent, unable to surrender, struggling to believe things, and really not growing deep in Christ. So today's the day. If you're taking any kind of notes, I want you to ponder this point, okay? Your faith can't be stable until your experience with God is personal. Your faith will be all over the place until you experience him personally. You step out of the tent like Sarah. Yeah, amen? Story continues, okay? But let me just say that God came that day for Sarah. Hear me when I say this. He's come today to speak to you, to speak his promise into your heart. Just got to open your heart. He just is looking for a little bit of faith to believe him. So the story continues, verse 11 and 12. Let me read those. Follow along on the screen, please. So we see this. He's there. Where's your wife? She's in the tent. He unpacks his promise again. I'm coming back about this time next year, and she's going to have a son. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Oh, really? The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? We see in these verses, we see two things. We see Sarah's reality, and we see her response to the voice of God. Now, first, culturally, I just want to say, like, being childless in that culture was, sadly, you were probably an object of scorn. People may have thought you were judged by God because you were childless, which is heartbreaking, huh? To be under that. I'm sure Sarah carried some shame and some deep anger watching people, person after person, get what she's longing for. Her failure to deliver, and I put it in quotes because it's inaccurate. They didn't have the medical advances that we had today. Her failure to deliver probably strained her marriage. So her cultural reality is probably one of scorn. She probably feels isolated. Now, maybe your heart resonates with Sarah, and it doesn't matter if you're a man or a woman. Maybe it's how society has treated you. Maybe your story, you do resonate with Sarah. Please stay with me. Please don't check out, because God has something for you today, okay? Stay with me, yeah? So we see this cultural reality that she's living in. We see also her physical reality. She's 90. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Menopause, yeah. Hey, I ain't got no problem with menopause. It's in my rearview mirror, and I'm okay with that. That ship sailed, man. She was not physically in a place to conceive a child. She's 90. She's 90 years old. But I believe that phrase, the way of women had ceased, the way had ceased, is much bigger than biology. It's not just about her physical reality. And this part, please, men, don't check out. This is not a story about a woman having a baby. This ceased to be with speaks to all of us. Every one of us it speaks to. And it speaks of potential. It speaks of that the way of potential has ceased. Dreams that have just leaked away. Things that you wanted to happen and they didn't. Potential, that's what that speaks to in Sarah's life. And it speaks to the heart of every single one of us. She's, like I said, Sarah probably watched month after month, year after year, decade after decade. Now please remember, These are real people that walk down the earth. They have flesh and blood like you and me. And she watched this. And her way had ceased. She watched others get what she longed for. Now, what about you and me? How do you fill in the blank? I really thought by now. If only this had happened, God. I really thought by now. Maybe you thought by now you'd be married. And you'd have kids and a house and the American dream and the dog and all that. And honestly, you're still reeling from a divorce that's not only broken your heart, but maybe broke the bank. Really just tore your life apart. And a betrayal you never thought you'd face or be part of. Maybe your relationship with your kids is strained at best. So you think, you know, I thought by now things would be better with them. I thought by now he'd come around or she'd come around. Maybe you haven't met that right one. I thought by now I would have met that right man, that right woman. I thought by now. Maybe it's your career, your finances, your physical health. You thought by now that you'd be in this job that just, you know, set you free financially, and instead you find yourself in some debt, in an unfulfilling job. You're trapped. You really can't leave because you don't know what else to do. Maybe you have physical health. You're still managing an illness you thought would be, God would come through by now. Or friendships, relationships. You're lonely. You don't have the people that you thought by now you'd have. So we see this. We see that the Word of God speaks to the heart of all of us. It's real. It's real. And this story is so far beyond a woman and a baby. How does she respond? She responds in a very similar way to all of us. And I'm going to start to unpack that first laugh. This sermon's called The Two Laughs. We're going to look at that first one. She laughs bitterly to herself. She laughs a laugh of unbelief. Now, I say bitterly because it's reflected in her words. Those verses I just read, she said, after I'm worn out, and the old geezer, it's old? Really? after I'm worn out. But that worn out isn't just tired. Like I have put a full day in. That worn out is I'm useless and I'm good for nothing. And after that, now it's gonna happen for us. It's so significant how we describe ourselves. Your words that you say, or you say inwardly or outwardly about yourself, reveal so much of our hearts. I'm guilty of that. This has been a journey for me to believe how God sees me versus how I see myself. And those words worn out, that useless, that nothing, it reeks of self-hatred. Ugh. It's like her failures, her disappointments, other people's opinions, how she's been treated, it's defined her. So when she laughs this bitter, unbelieving laugh, we get it. She's allowed this to define her. And what I think is incredible about scriptures is that the writer writes, she laughs to herself. And two words, to herself. How many of us are familiar with that inner dialogue? That loop, that rehashing, right? That self-talk. You focus on everything you've done wrong, everything you should have did and you didn't do, all the weight you gained, how you don't do this, you don't do that. The very real abuses, the very real betrayals, the very real losses. I'm not making light of those things. But we have that inner rehash. Things didn't work out like I planned or I hoped. And that's what drives my laugh. That's what pushes and motivates my self-talk. Her identity, it goes further. It goes further in this sentence and in these couple of verses. And she asks a question that to me flows from very deep brokenness. She says, now that I'm old, I'm worn out and he's good as dead. Now I'm gonna have pleasure? Like seriously? This is what she's asking. And do you blame her? I mean, come on. She's 90. Now, did she mean the promise is about having a child, right? Having a son? Do you think she was talking about childbirth? The men in the room probably do. That was a joke. Childbirth's not a pleasure. Any woman in the room, any lady in the room, it's glorious and it's great, but I wouldn't describe it as pleasure. So now that I'm useless and worn out and he's old, we're gonna have pleasure. Do you think she meant sex? Yep. She sure did. The first layer, but we're going to go deeper. The first layer is sex. I mean, I'm not a medical doctor. I'm not a scientist. But she's 90. And worse than that, he's 100. I'm sorry. We got to go there. We got to go there just for a minute, okay? There's no prescriptions. There's no medical advances. Now, I'm not saying it's impossible, and I don't want any emails with any links to articles that say it's possible, because I will delete that stuff. I will not read it. I just want to say it's gross. Sorry if there's any 90-year-old couples in the room. But do you see? It's laughable. This situation is ludicrous. It's absurd. It's ridiculous. But this response goes deeper, and listen, like plug in here, man. If you got your phone, put it down. You need to hear this part. It goes deeper. That word pleasure in the Hebrew means Eden. Have you heard that word before? Eden? Garden of Eden? It's a place. That's what that word, it's Eden. It doesn't even mean Eden. It is Eden. It's the same word for the Garden of Eden. It's a place. It's where Adam and Eve were placed and lived before sin entered the world. This is such a bigger question, a bigger longing in her heart. This is a place of freedom. It's a place where there were no results of sin, before murder, before violence against each other, before pride and hate and envy and jealousy. It was a place before prejudice. It was a place of full relationship with God. And after all her years of brokenness, after all the what ifs, after all, why didn't this happen, God? She's actually saying, now I'm going to get a life of fulfillment. That was the cry of her heart. But like you and me, come on, I'm super guilty of this, and I would claim to say most of us are. She came from a very limited perspective. She came from a place of really thinking and really believing that, God, if only you'd answered my prayer, if only in my 20s I conceived and I was part of this society and I had this child. And we get it. We understand the brokenness. All of us have things that we say, what if only? If only I'd given Abraham children, our marriage would be different. If only. So now you're going to give me a life of fulfillment? And we do the same thing. We say, God, if only my circumstances would be different, I would have something to laugh about. And my laugh wouldn't be bitter, and it wouldn't be cynical and unbelieving. Now, please hear my heart. We have suffered tremendous loss in my personal family. I am not making light of anything. I'm not saying giggle your way through life. That's ridiculous and heartless. Life is tough. And there's many of us in this room that life is hard. It has been and it is. But I do want to say, like Sarah, we need the true source of fulfillment. And it's real. I've experienced it. I've experienced both. It's real. The truth is, she didn't need things for just for things to go her way. She needed Eden. She needed Eden. She needed to go back to that place of restoration with her Creator. Like the psalmist says, she needs to return to a place. It's a place to live that in you, God, you're my fountain, you're my source, you're the light of my life. Why? Because the truth is that positive circumstances can never satisfy your deepest longings. Do you hear me today? Positive circumstances can. Life can sting. I understand that. But circumstances, they don't carry the fulfillment. They don't guarantee. Look around the world, people who have everything and they're busy self-medicating with drugs and shopping and sex and Netflix and food. And I mean, we all dabble in that a little bit at times. It's like, you know what I mean? The trying to find fulfillment, it doesn't guarantee. Having everything perfect in life does not guarantee deep fulfillment. We all struggle with that. Life appears to be perfect, but inside we still have a longing. So how did God respond to Sarah? This is great. This is awesome. Verse 13, the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I'll return to you about this time next year and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, oh, no, you did laugh. First of all, Sarah, not your brightest moment. He read your thoughts. Just go along with it. But I love that he doesn't condemn her. You know, he doesn't condemn her. He doesn't repeat even her negative identity. He speaks the facts. You're old. But he doesn't go to the useless, good for nothing. He simply asks why, and then he repeats his promise. And he goes, listen, in about a year, I'm coming back. So old lady, get your baby registry going. Because you're having a baby in a year. He just repeats it. He repeats it. Even when she lies, I love this. She lies and he doesn't overreact and storm in the tent and drag her out. He kind of side-eyes her. He goes, oh no, you did. I didn't lie, oh no, you did. Like you do with your kids sometimes. It's gentle, it's comforting, but he called her out on it. But stuck in the middle of this verse, these three verses, is something that I believe is the beginning of the heart transformation for Sarah. So like, tune into this. What is God saying to you today to begin this heart transformation, this exchange of laughter? And listen, it's not the end of her story. Many of us know that, some of us don't. It's not the end of her story. Hebrews 11, listen to the way she's described long after she's gone. This woman who's in a tent, like snickering at God, lying to God. This is how she's described in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11. It says, by faith, Sarah herself, personal encounter with God, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who'd promised. It's not the end of her story here. This longing for Eden, this personal encounter. God asks this question in these three verses. And I believe this question lodged in her heart. She pondered it. Anybody who's heard the the voice of God, the word of God, words from God change your life forever. Seven simple words, right? Seven simple words of a question. He says, Is anything too hard for the Lord? This is the question he drops that I believe she held to, and that we see her in Hebrews 11 as someone by faith she herself received. Now, this is not hard like schoolwork is hard and cleaning the house is hard and this workout is hard. It's, is anything too wonderful? Is anything too marvelous? Is anything too extraordinary for me to do in your life? In the midst of your brokenness, in the midst of your very real pain, God's asking us, is there anything too hard? And you know what he's doing to her in this text? And you know what he's doing to me and you today? He's drawing us out of the tent like he did with Abraham back in chapter 15. He's pulling her out of hiding. He's saying, your perspective of me is way too limited. Like he told Abraham to look at the stars. He's telling you today, your broken identity that's been forged by your circumstances, that's not what I want for your life. He's doing this today to you. All you need to do is open your heart. You don't need to jump through 15 hoops. You just need to right now in your heart, turn to him. And I believe the Holy Spirit is working in our hearts. And how do we open our hearts? How did this stick with Sarah? Because God started to reveal part of who he was. In that question, he reveals part of who he was. See, scripture doesn't only describe God's deeds, his acts, his testimonies, his works, his knowledge, his counsel. Those are all described as wonderful, but that's not the only word. It's a name of God that we see. In Isaiah 9:6, a verse that's pointing, that's prophesying to the one who would come, our Jesus, the one who embodies wonder. Isaiah 9:6 says, he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. See, he's saying to Sarah in this, and he's saying to you and me today, I'm the one, Sarah, who can't be limited. You in your seat, you up there, I'm the one. You in Hartford and in Stanford and Springfield, I'm the one who can't be limited. I am wonderful. I showed up here today for you. I break the rules. Circumstances don't hold me. Your circumstances can't stop me from working in your life. And like Sarah, yep, God is using your present situation to turn hopelessness into wonder. Hopelessness into wonder. And the thing is, it's possible. I'm not pretending stuff isn't tough. I'm not pretending. I'm saying we need a supernatural work by the Spirit of God. And he's here. He did it for Sarah. He's done it for millions of others. And he wants to do it in our hearts today. So the end of the story, Genesis 21. First seven verses, it tells us God did what he said he would do. He visited Sarah. She conceived. Ugh, sorry. I have to like magnadoodle that, like she gave birth. She names him Isaac, which means he laughs. Is laughter important to God? I think it is. We're going to see that in a minute. Verses 6 and 7. Let me read this to you. Chapter 21, verse 6 and 7. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in old age. Sarah says, God has made laughter for me. He took that cynical, bitter laughter and he exchanged it. Yeah, it's a transformation. We see her now begin to have a laughter of grace and of wonder. The thing is, though, this situation is absurd. It's absurd, okay? Not only did a 90-year-old give birth in the geriatric ward of the hospital, right? She's, this is gross. She's breastfeeding. I'm sorry. It says it. She's 90 years old and she's breastfeeding. It's ludicrous. It's ridiculous. And it's a great story. Like any Old Testament story, it's there as an example, as an encouragement to us. But even more, it points to the greatest story. It points to the greatest story. It points to another seemingly impossible pregnancy in Luke 1. But this time it's not two old codgers. This time it's a virgin who's going to conceive a child. Come on. She's going to name him Jesus. And guess what? He's going to do the impossible for me and you. He's going to save us from our sins. This story is so much bigger than just getting what you want in life. It's so much bigger. This story points to the true Son of Promise. The true Son of Promise, our Jesus. And it points to what we call the gospel. Okay? Jesus, born of a virgin. Hear this. If you've been here for, this is your first time, and you're like, I don't know what's going on, that's okay. If you are the oldest Christian in the room, hear this word gospel new. Wherever you are, hear it. Let the word just become more alive to you. Born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, perfect life. Reflected. He was the exact representation of who God is. He moved with compassion. He healed the sick. He died a brutal substitutionary death, and then he was gloriously resurrected. That's the gospel. That's the good news. He did it for me. He did it for you so that I could be reconciled to God. The impossible, every sin forgiven, a way. He made a way. God so loved us. He didn't condemn us. He made a way for us to him through his son. And that's what Sarah's story points to, the true son of promise. So I want to tell you, in this process of embracing the gospel, this is what happens. And I'm just telling you, I see it all around me, and I'm living it. And life's not perfect. The gospel exchanges your laughter of belief to his laughter. I'm sorry, your laughter of unbelief to his laughter of grace. Let me say that again, because that's powerful. The gospel exchanges your laughter of unbelief with his laughter of grace. Yeah, yeah. That's what he's here. That's what he wants to do in your heart today. Could all locations, could you stand with me, please? What circumstances, what situation is so impossible for you today? I understand that. God sees it. He cares. He has compassion. So when I say this laughter of grace, what do I mean? I don't mean this mindless giggling, not realizing the pain, not realizing the difficulty. I'm not saying that. This laughter of grace, think about laughter. Laughter is a response. It's a response to something you hear or you experience or you see. And laughter of grace, it's like a lofty abstract process that hopefully will float down us. It's a real and tangible thing that I want you to walk out of here today with. Because God is able and he came here today for you. The laughter of grace is a response to the wonder, to the wonder of God's goodness, to the wonder of his grace, to the wonder of our ability to trust in him and put our faith in him. A laughter of grace is our response to the absurdity of the gospel. Listen, I am the least deserving in this room. Broken girl in my 20s. And the Lord just came into my life. And it's been a process. It hasn't been every perfect day. But he's filled my heart with the laughter of his grace because I'm so undeserving, yet so loved. Can't earn it no matter how hard I try. Never will. See, the thing is, the gospel's not too hard. It's too wonderful. It's too wonderful. We'd rather do something to earn it, but you can't. You just have to receive it. And when this gospel gets deep into your bones, I'm telling you, when this gospel gets deep into your bones, there's enough joy to sustain you, to bring you through the good and the bad times. There's enough reality, the love of God, the gospel. It never fails. He's always there for us. So would you pray with me today? Would you invite this exchange in your life? Let's close our eyes. Can we close our eyes together? All locations, we're standing, we're gonna open our hearts, we're gonna surrender, we're gonna take a posture of prayer before our Creator. Listen, maybe you're far from God. I still vividly remember when God drew me near 33 years ago. I still remember walking into a service like this and crazy people raising their hands and loud music and thinking, what am I doing? But I couldn't get out, I couldn't escape. And I remember that warmth in my heart, that love of God drawing me. Maybe that's you today. You're far from God. Today is your day to surrender to God, to surrender your heart. Or maybe you've been around, but life has just beat you. And we get that. Life has turned that laughter of grace into a cynical or a bitter or a hard laugh. Would you exchange that laughter today? Would you turn your heart towards God? Would you release that unbelief, that hopelessness, not waiting for circumstances, but looking to the one who came here for you and me to fill our lives? Would you do that with me today? Let's close our eyes. I'm just going to pray. Father, I thank you for your presence in this room. Holy Spirit, I am depending on you. You convict, you draw, you bring us into truth. Lord, for the one who's far from you, guide them in surrender. For the one who's brokenhearted, help them exchange this laughter of unbelief for this laughter of grace. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Fox Church seeks to reach New England and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. If you have been impacted by this message or the ministry of Vox Church, you can continue to help us reach others by giving today at voxchurch.org/give. For more information on how to get involved, visit us online or on any social media platform at vox.church. We always appreciate you taking the time to rate or review this message on iTunes. Thanks again for listening to the Vox Church podcast.